We are continuing our sermon series, Encounters with Jesus. The text today is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. If you have one of the pew Bibles, one of those blue Bibles, or it could be white, I believe we're on page 502, 502, 503, somewhere around there. I will pray and we will jump in. Lord, we thank you for your word. Would you open our hearts to hear from you so that we could truly encounter you, Jesus? We need you. We may not know how much we need you. We may not know how much we are hopeless without you, but we do need you, Lord. Illuminate your word. Give me grace to preach it and give us grace to hear it. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 5, 1 through 11. Just checking if you were paying attention. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled the boats, both the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is God's word. How was your week? Was it eventful? And some of you, I know what your week was like, and some of you had good weeks, some of you had bad weeks. Our week was eventful. Monday, by the way, we're a homeschooling family, Becca and I. We have four kids, and one high schooler, one middle schooler, one elementary, one pre-K. We were learning about the Champaign-Urbana District Sanitary System on Zoom. And learning about, you know, the wastewater and what happens. Our kids are learning about energy, and did you know that they make energy from the solid stuff? So that's pretty cool. Methane gas, and they power the plant and all that. Anyways, we finished the Zoom meeting, and not long after that, our plumbing in our house broke down and was backing up. So it was like a life lesson, I guess, you know, show and tell, something like that. When things like that happen, where is the Lord? And that could be funny, but I'm actually serious, because it's like so that led to plumbers and, hey, there's something wrong with their whole plumbing system. Oh, that's good news. You need to open up the ceilings and the walls where all the pipes go so we could figure out how we could fix this because it's wrong. That sounds like a lot of fun. So right now at home, if you were to visit inside, we have exposed ceiling, exposed walls, and we see all the pipes, and it's like, yeah, that doesn't look right. When life throws, I was going to say a wrench, just to kind of keep the analogy going, at you, where is the Lord? I mean, how does he respond to you when you're going through anxious moments, when you're going through tough times, when things are going whichever direction, in your Monday through Saturday, where is the Lord? Is he in your studies? Is he at your job, etc.? This passage helps us to understand the nature of God, even in the mundane, even in the everyday, and so much more. It will help us understand. As we've been going through the series, we focused on encounters with Jesus as he's having encounters with people and what he calls us to. And today's passage, the title of our message today is Revere and Follow. Revere and Follow. And there's three points that I want to highlight here in the text. Number one, his ways. Number two, his wisdom. Number three, his wonder. This passage is drawing us to revere and follow, to follow a God who's very intimately acquainted with all of our ways, is very near to us in times of trouble, but there's so much more beyond that. So his ways, his wisdom, his wonder. As we've studied these passages, one thing that has been really illuminated is the very nature of Jesus himself, the person of Jesus Christ, 100% God, 100% man, and how the text bears either one aspect or another aspect of his personhood out. And in this particular encounter, we are seeing the divinity of Jesus brought forth. So number one, his ways. A question that you and I have deep in our hearts is, what is God really like? We all have that question. Everyone actually, deep in their heart, has that question. From a kid, my kids, they always, so what is God like? What is heaven like? They always ask questions. Even all the way to the adult atheist, at some point or other, we decide, here is what God is like, and we build our life either around that or repelling that. And even for the adult atheist, there's been a decision at some point, God's like this, or I would imagine God to be this way, and therefore, because of these realities, he must not exist. We all have this question. We all make a decision. And the way that we make a decision of what God is like, you know, so it could be a lot of different, could be from a lot of different ways. It could be just how our parents treat us. So we think, oh, God's like them. Or maybe for some, I've done a lot of student ministry. You know, my mom led me to the Lord, but my life was radically really just changed when I was a college student. And it was in that moment as a college student that the Lord called me into ministry. And for 20-some years, as I've talked to students, I've found lots of different ways people think of who God is. And for some, it's almost like Mr. Potato Head. You know, it's like I could take from all the various religions of the world, and let me just pick and choose. Maybe he's a little bit of this, and he's a little bit of that, and he's a little bit, that's how I like to think about God. I've had conversations, and maybe you have too, with folks who think of God that way, or perhaps you think of him that way. Or maybe it's the shame that you carry or the anxiety and the fear, and you feel as one who is consumed with shame, God must be repulsed by me. Or you're filled with anxiety and you feel, well, God is, he's either not powerful or he's not caring, because how is all this chaos happening right now? Maybe it's the drivenness of your life that you have to keep going and keep going, because if you ever stopped, you would actually have to pay attention to how God really thinks about you. You see, we all ask the question, what is God really like? What are his ways? And we all decide at some point. Or maybe you do lots of activity for God, but it's driven by this sense of fear. If I ever stop doing this, what is he going to do to me? You see, and so we all live this way. But here's the question. How do we know what is actually right? I mean, God can't be both Mr. Potato Head and the God who zaps people whenever they mess up. He can't be both of those things. He can't be all the various, combinations and permutations of what we could conceive God to be. Those are all subjective. Something objective has to shape how we view God. And Scripture and Jesus Christ himself both say, look, Jesus says, look to me. I will show you. In the Gospel of John, in John's Gospel, the Gospel according to John, that is, of Jesus Christ, John says in the first chapter, that no one has ever seen God. No one's ever beheld him. But Jesus Christ explains him. Jesus explains God's ways for us. All the questions around what does he think of us and how are we made, Jesus answers those questions, and he has some answers for us here. And Jesus himself says in John's Gospel in chapter 14, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Both Scripture and Jesus himself make the claim for us to know the ways of God, we need to look to him. And so what do we see Jesus, what's going on here? So first of all, in verse 1, Jesus is ministering to this huge crowd of people. I mean, think, you know, football game's over and you're finding your way to the exits type of crowd. Or if you've ever lived in a city, think it's rush hour and it's a crowded subway type of crowd. Or fill in the blank. But people pressed against people and all these people pressing in against Jesus. Jesus' popularity has really surged at this point in his ministry in Galilee, the northern part of Israel. And it's fair to say Jesus is fully present, fully vested in this crowd. He is shepherding them. In fact, it says in verse 1, they are pressing in on him. Why? To hear the word of God. It tells us the setting. He's standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, and what we know that historically what that means and what Scripture also tells us, this is the Sea of Galilee. It has different names used throughout Scripture. But to give it a reference point, it's about 13 miles long, give or take, and about 7 miles wide. So it's pretty good size. It's not certainly like a great lake, but it's a pretty good size. And so the people, they're here to hear God's word. Jesus is, he's ministering to them. And so in verse 2, he says he sees these two boats. The fishermen are not in the boats. They're washing their nets. And so he decides, I'm going to get in one of the boats. I want to keep ministering to them. They can't hear me or they're too close. Let me get to a place where I am positioned better so that they can hear me and what he's teaching, you know. So in verse 3, he gets in, he sits down in the boat, and he's teaching them from the boat. And it begs this question. With all the clamor, with all the people, with all the attention he's getting, you would think Jesus is really, he's really only caring about this crowd. But what does he care about these fishermen, you see? And so I asked the question earlier, how was your week? We had this eventful week and we had all the plumbing stuff. Where is God in that? Does he care about those things? Does he care about what you experienced this week? Does he care about the fear and the anxiety that you carry? He very much does. We see his ways drawn out here in this text. And so Jesus, he shows us here in a minute, He's present with the crowd, but he's also going to be present with these fishermen. And it's important for us to recognize why everyone is there, okay? Jesus is there because the people are there, right? They're there because he's teaching. He's there. His popularity has soared. Why are the fishermen there? They're there just cleaning their nets. They're minding their own business. They just happened to be there, right? They're not here to hear Jesus. They're just there because it's the lake and they finished their fishing expedition. So when Jesus gets into Simon Peter's boat, let me ask you a question. Is Jesus' concern for the crowd or for Peter? It's both. He cares about both. God of the universe, he's able to care both about the big things that are happening and the very minute details of our life, the everyday details. And I'd like to point out as well, where is this location? This is not the synagogue, by the way. This is not the temple. This is our Monday through Saturday. This is Jesus showing up in your classroom. This is Jesus showing up on your job. This is Jesus showing up if you're a stay-at-home mom, in the middle of changing diapers or putting kids to bed or wherever it is you find yourself. This is Jesus showing up outside the four walls of, quote-unquote, the church building. That's where he shows up for Peter. He cares about you. He cares about Peter. And maybe you say, well, this is Peter. This is the apostle, the great apostle, the great leader of the 12. You know, of course he's going to show up for Peter. But do you realize Peter's not done anything for Jesus at this point? And if we were to harmonize this passage with the other passages in the gospel, it's probably fair to say Jesus has met Peter before. If you look at John chapter 1, you look at Mark chapter 1 and Matthew 4, and even the fact that the story preceding this, Jesus is healing Simon's mother-in-law, put all that together, he's probably met Peter before. But nevertheless, he's drawn to Peter. He's drawn, in one sense, it's not utilitarian, but in one sense, he's drawn to the vessel, right, as a mechanism by which he could minister to more people. But he's also drawn to the vessel, the person, Peter, as a means by which he will minister to more people. Do you see that? We'll get there in a moment. And so what is God really like then? Is he aloof? Is he preoccupied with all the big matters of the world, the war in Ukraine and other wars in Africa and, you know, the injustices of our world? Or does he actually care about your problems? Does he care about your worries and your fears? Does he move in your life in any way? Can we expect him to show up even in the mundane aspects of our daily life? And the answer is a resounding yes. He does care deeply. He is the Lord. He is able to deal with the most macro level beyond our world, keeping all the universe running, while he also is attentive to your deepest needs. And you need to be convinced of that, you see, to encounter him. Because if you're not convinced of that, if you're not convinced that God actually cares about you and the things that you're going through, you're probably not going to have a robust prayer life, right? Why would you pray? I mean, if God is just sort of aloof, he's out there, he's not really caring, why spend time with him, right? You're probably not going to spend much time in his word if he's aloof, if he's removed, if he's just sort of preoccupied. You need to be convinced of this. You know, if you're going to be like Peter and end up following him, if you're not convinced of this truth, you're not going to be motivated to tell other people about him because, well, he's not going to really mind them that much as well. You're not going to be convinced that you won't leave everything behind to follow him. You'll kind of hedge and, well, let me put my interest over here and over there, and I'll maybe turn to God when it seems most reasonable to do so. And you certainly, if you were here a week ago, and we heard from Avery Goodwine, are not going to up and leave your country and go to another land to minister to those in the brokenness of sex trafficking if God doesn't really care about your deepest needs. You see, we learn that Jesus cares about the fishermen washing their nets. He cares about the student studying for his or her exam. He cares about the teacher grading homework, the mom bathing kids, the grandparents babysitting grandkids. This is a Jesus encounter in our everyday life. But if we stopped here, all we've accomplished is to say that God does care about us, but we've not answered the question, what does he want to do in us? And that leads us to his wisdom. His ways first, and now his wisdom. In verse 4, it starts to get really interesting. You see, because Jesus says he finished speaking, he finished with the crowd. Now his attention is fully on Peter and the fishermen. And he says to Peter, which, by the way, it's Simon, Peter, interchangeable, it's the same person, but put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. That is ridiculous. That makes no sense. If you read the original language, these particular nets are used only at night. And as fishermen, the preferred time to fish is nighttime. Clearly, it is daytime right now. And furthermore, we already know they tried all night, experienced fishermen, and caught nothing. Now, I am not an experienced fisherman. I have caught a few little, like, from a lake, you know, Minnesota, a few of the little things. Or like the petting zoo, you know, you put the line out and then catch the fish, then you let it go. Next person does the same thing. I've done that. Never gone on a boat. But I do know this much. This was not a case of the fish aren't biting because they're not using poles, right? This is a case of either the fish are not here. It's either we're in the wrong location or we have bad timing. And we already tried, Jesus, what are you talking about? Let's go out for a catch. And we see that in Simon's response. He says in verse 5, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. Are you sure? Like, do you understand? Okay, you, carpenter, us, fishermen, we caught nothing. You're saying to do what now? But at your word, I will let down the nets. This is God's wisdom. You see, because God's wisdom, he confounds human wisdom. And if you follow Jesus, he, at some point in your life, you can count on it. He's going to call you to do something that does not make sense in conventional wisdom. Right, John and Nancy? Or I'm sorry, and Tammy? Right? He will call you to do something. I mean, I think about, I was a college student at Duke University, a private school, last baby of the family, first one out of my siblings right after high school to go to college, pre-med, and then the Lord calls me to go into ministry, to go for the, you know, your campus staff workers appreciate this, to go raise money, to work on campus, and they explain that to my parents. You know, I really appreciate how you guys work two jobs to put me through school and all the sacrifices. So, you know, about what I'm going to do, I'm going to go raise money. You're going to do what? No. You're going to go get a job. That doesn't make sense, right? Or I think about my wife, Becca. She started out as an engineer, and she transferred to Duke, thank the Lord, from the West Coast, and because that's where we met, if you weren't following. And she graduated, and then she went and got her master's degree at Columbia University. She's Ivy League grad. And what did she do after she graduated? She went into ministry with me. You know, because that's how you pay all those bills. And then, after we started having kids, then she's like, you know, the Lord's calling me to stay at home. And now she's a homeschooling mom. And I can safely say for both of us, there's many points along the way, Lord, are you sure? This doesn't make sense. You see, because God's wisdom, it confounds human wisdom. God will call you to do things that does not make sense conventionally. You can count on it if you call, but it's his wisdom. And it's the nature of the kingdom. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, Paul says this, For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. In God's wisdom, the world doesn't, we don't get to know God through our sort of mental ascent. But it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Paul is saying, in God's wisdom, God uses something as foolish as preaching to bring salvation to desperate, hungry sinners. It's not through human invention, human ascent, mentally, intellectual pursuit that we get to know God. It's through the folly of preaching that he's revealed. That's his wisdom. And God's wisdom confounds the wisdom of the earthly wise. This miracle is symbolic of the nature of the kingdom. It's a massive catch. It starts breaking the nets. They have to call another boat. There's so many fish in the daytime, mind you, with the nighttime nets that they catch at the word of Jesus, that their boats start sinking. But there's a deeper wisdom that is on display here. And it's signaled to us by Simon's
response in verse 8, where he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And so for many of us, we read a passage like this, Peter, like, why respond that way? You know, like, okay, big deal, a lot of fish, but depart from me? I'm not getting it, you see? And so for some of us, you know, depending on our cultural upbringing, whether geographically, whether when we were born, where we were born, how we were raised, we have a certain disposition of how, again, we've made up our minds about what we think about God. Peter is a Hebrew, and in some ways, he's actually better positioned to understand the nature of God than most of us, you know, if you were to compare it in that way. And he recognizes God is holy, and though it's fair to say that Peter doesn't fully get who Jesus is at this point, he knows he is a servant of the Most High God. And God is definitely present in this catch. And Peter becomes morally, he has this moral agony. He becomes painfully aware of who he is. So although that may not be your reaction, Peter, you see, our various cultural upbringings, depending on what generation we were in, depending on if our parents raised us, hey, you just pull yourself up by your bootstraps, or depending on if we see the world as this sort of chaotic place where all these huge events happen that are totally out of anyone's control and we need to, you know, bear up under safety. Depending on how you see the world, there's a filter on how we understand God. And what the gospel does, what Jesus does when he enters into your life, he starts to peel that filter back. And then you start to see how he is. And so if you want to have an encounter with God, you actually need to have a response like Peter. You actually need to become aware of who you are relative to who he is. And you need to see the distinction. You need to see the difference. You need to see the vast difference, because you won't ever follow, you won't have wonder unless you know. And in fact, Luke makes it plain that throughout this gospel, he's pointing out that Jesus came to touch sinners, whether it was the sinful woman who anointed Jesus in chapter 7 in the house of the Pharisees, or whether it's Jesus' parable about the tax collector and the sinner, and the Pharisee and the tax collector. And it's the tax collector who says, "God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner." The gospel is making it plain. We need to have the same response if we want to have a true encounter with Jesus, lest we miss him because of our own self-righteousness. So that is his wisdom, but this leads us to the wonder. You see, because what does Peter do? He falls down. It reminds us of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, he sees this image of heaven, and he's woe is me, I'm a sinful, I'm a man of unclean lips. I shouldn't be here. It reminds us chronologically later, but in the revelation, John's revelation, chapter 1, John sees a vision of Jesus. He falls down like a dead man. It's in the presence of God, I'm undone. And he says, depart from me, get away from me. It's like if you, let's just imagine you were taking, let's say you're not good at art. I mean, many of you are good at art. But let's just say if you weren't good at art, or if you weren't good at sports, and you were taking a class, but then it's taught by, you know, some world-renowned person in that particular field, and it's something you feel very insecure about, very unprepared for, and then they say, okay, now it's your turn. I want to watch you do this thing that I've been teaching. How would you feel? Get away from me. No, don't watch me. That's Peter before Jesus. And so it begs this question. How is Jesus able to be present? How is a holy God able to be present with a sinful man? Why does Jesus bless Peter and these fishermen in this way? Why the reversal of fortune? Why, after a night of toil and suffering and painful attempts, does in the morning this great reversal of fortune come when Jesus meets them? I'll tell you why. It's because there's going to come a night when Jesus has a night of painful toil in prayer, and all will seem lost when all of those that he was fishing for over his ministry betray him, deny him, desert him. And in the next morning, he has no reversal of fortune. It ends up being that as he stands on the cross, bearing the sins of Peter and James and John and yours and mine, that even the Father turns his back on him. And it's because of that Peter could be accepted. And it is because of that you could be accepted. You see, there's something so much deeper than the fact that God could be present in your situation, in your mundane, in your daily life, is that Jesus shows us the ways of God, he shows us the wisdom of God, and brings us to a point of wonder in the fact that he's done something about our deepest need. And it's only when you come to that point of wonder that you're willing to, as Peter does and the others do at the end of the verse in this passage, they leave everything and follow him. When you encounter Jesus that way, you'll leave behind however you identify yourself. You'll leave behind whatever your idols of your heart are. You'll leave behind the attitudes of your heart. You'll leave behind all the wrong views of God. And you say, Jesus, I want to follow you. There's something different about what he does that no one else can do, nothing else can do. Even greater than the greatest catch of the fishermen's lives, it's the person of Jesus who's worthy of being followed. So here this morning, whether at home or here in person, Jesus is calling you. He's calling you. He's in your boat. He's saying, will you follow me? Are you willing to trust him when he leads you into things that confound conventional wisdom? Are you willing, if you know some of you are in academic studies and in the academy, are you willing to allow his wisdom to infuse your work in the academy? Are you willing to allow his wisdom, which confounds the wisdom of the world, to infuse your home life, to infuse your job, to infuse your studies? Will you make space in your Monday through Saturday for the wisdom of God to enter into your life? Will you seek his wisdom? Will you pursue the wisdom of God and not just settle for the conventional wisdom or the secular wisdom that is out there? Certainly the Lord works through. All wisdom belongs to him, but the wisdom that can confound men, will you seek that out? And ultimately, will you leave everything behind, your attitudes, your views of God, and say, Lord, show me, teach me, and I too want to be a fisher of men and women. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your presence with us. We thank you that, Jesus, you've continued to fish, you've continued to use many Peters and James and Johns and Marys and Marthas and so many others, and you've used them in our lives. And for some of us, you are calling us to be like that to others around us in our dorm, in our neighborhood, in our family. For others of us, Lord, you're wanting to remind us of how much you care, even as we go through the mundane rituals of life. But ultimately, God, I pray that you would enable all of us to respond to you. You are the master, and we desire to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.